It is wonderful to be with you this morning. So let us turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12 can be found as well on page 1196 in the pew Bibles in front of you toward the end of the Bible. 1196 in Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're able to, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And the author of the book of Hebrews says this through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And let us pray together. O Lord our God, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, immortal, invisible, the only God, our Savior. You are holy, righteous, and exalted, but we are sinners who have broken your holy law and despised your commandments. We have each done and said things that are evil in your sight. And our only hope is in the suffering and death of Jesus, who is God incarnate. His blood is of infinite value to wash away our sins. Though our sins are many, your grace is greater still. Your love endured the curse we deserved. Your mercy bore our punishment. We have been crucified with Christ, and the life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. In response to your love for us, enlarge our hearts, warm our affections, and open our mouths that we might proclaim your love. Your grace has taken away our sins, and our sins were placed on Jesus, your Son, who bore them to Calvary. At the cross, your justice and grace were magnified. There our atonement was made. Our sins were condemned and washed away. Our victory was bought. And the just penalty for our sins we deserved was endured by Jesus. He became our sin bearer that we might bear his righteousness. He took upon himself our shame that we might be clothed in his purity. He was rejected, condemned, and forsaken that we might be accepted, forgiven, and adopted into the family of God. May we adore you, O Lord, as you deserve, with every thought and breath. You are our God, mighty to save, and the hope of your people. And it is by the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we ask for these things. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. During our celebration of the Lord's Supper, I read from Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophecy that was given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And so Isaiah 53 tells us about the death of Jesus, his sufferings, as well as his resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of God. But why was Jesus willing to die for us? Why was Jesus willing to go through the pain and the suffering and the humiliation and and everything that involved crucifixion, which was a horrible way to die? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 about why he chose to die. In John 10, 17 through 18, he says how he freely chose to lay down his life. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." The author of the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 why Jesus chose to die. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 together. And in the first verse, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight of sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The author of Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. This is a metaphor or word picture to describe the testimonies of those who came before us. It's the historical examples of faithful believers in God that the author talked about in the previous chapter. In Hebrews 11, it talks about the testimonies of faith of those who believed in God and were faithful to God. And their example is like a cloud of witnesses that surrounds us on every side. And the stories of their faith in the Bible inspire us to be faithful to God. They testify from Scripture that God is faithful and that He can be trusted. They are the heroes of the past who inspire us to be faithful to God. They bear witness to the power of faith and to God's love for His people. Though they are dead, they still speak. Abel, though he died, still speaks. And the same was true for Enoch, for Abraham, and for Moses. And we need to be reminded as Christians that many others have come before us. We are not the first people to believe in God. Many faithful followers of Christ have come before us. And so we stand and sit on the shoulders of giants, as it were. And we need to be reminded as well that the Christian life is a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. It is a long-distance endurance race. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It's something that takes time. And it takes a great amount of strength and patience to run this race. And the stories of the saints who came before us inspire us to be faithful to God, to keep on pressing on when things get difficult in life. The Christian life is much like the book by John Bunyan. In the 17th century, John Bunyan wrote his most famous work called The Pilgrim's Progress. And in The Pilgrim's Progress, he tells the story of Pilgrim, who represents the believer in Jesus. And Pilgrim is journeying toward the heavenly city, which represents heaven. And on his journey to the heavenly city, Pilgrim faces many different trials and temptations that symbolize the different things that we go through in the Christian life and all the possible things we could face as we journey toward heaven. Every Christian has a race to run. We have a marathon to endure. It is a race of service and suffering, and it is a race of spiritual warfare. Because in this race, we are fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight against the demons who want to destroy us. And the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to a church of Jewish people who believed in Jesus. It is a Jewish church that is being tempted to forsake their profession of faith in Jesus, to go back to Pharisaic Judaism, to deny Jesus, and to go back to their old way of life. And the author is seeking to encourage them, and he's showing to them the superiority of Jesus over man-made religion, the superiority of Jesus over the old covenant and animal sacrifices. Because we are part of the new covenant, we have a better covenant, a better priest, a better temple, and a better sacrifice. And so his letter is designed to exalt Jesus Christ and show his superiority. He seeks to encourage them in their faith as they are suffering and as they are being tempted and persecuted by those who do not believe in Jesus. And in the race of the Christian life, all of us have obstacles to overcome. And the biggest obstacle to overcome is that of sin. The author tells us that we are called to lay aside sin that hinders us in our Christian walk. The Bible describes sin as disobedience to God. It is the breaking of God's law and God's will for our lives today. And the punishment for sin is death. Paul said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In the ancient Olympic Games, the runners would remove every piece of unnecessary clothing in order to compete in these races. And so likewise, we are called to cast off sin because sin is a crippling hindrance in our walk with God. Sin hurts us. Sin ensnares us. Sin trips us up and prevents us from running the Christian race as God wants us to. We are called to discard it because it clings so closely to us. And that is why Paul tells the church in Colossians 3:7-8. He says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. We must cast away sin because sin is evil in the sight of God. Sin hurts us, it ensnares us, and it enslaves us. And we are called to put it away, to lay down our sins at the feet of Jesus Christ, who died for us and who loved us, and to run the Christian race with endurance. In the Christian life, there are so many distractions. There are so many things that keep us from running this race as God wants us to. So many things that tempt us and lead us astray from our devotion to Christ. And so we need to get rid of those things. We need to cast them aside because it's so easy to get sidetracked in this race. And to run this race, we need endurance. Endurance is the ability to keep on keeping on, the ability to continue in spite of the hard things that we go through. All of us need endurance because we still have a long way to go until we reach heaven. We have a race to run, and there is much suffering lying ahead of us. And one day, when we go to be with the Lord Jesus, all of our sins and our cares and our worries will be no more. But we need endurance until that day. And we need patience. We are impatient creatures. We want instant gratification. We want what we want when we want it. And we need patience because we have a long race ahead of us. We need to pace ourselves for this race. In our lives, we are tempted to give up the race altogether, to abandon Christ. But the author of Hebrews calls us to endure, to survive. And so how do we survive the race of the Christian life? That is what verse 2 is about. He tells us how to not give up. Verse 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The key to endurance in the Christian race is looking to Jesus, looking to Christ. And looking here describes having faith in him, trusting in him, believing in him. Because we don't just believe in Jesus one time in our lives. We believe in Jesus for salvation, and a faith that saves is a faith that keeps on believing in Jesus. A true saving faith is a faith that will endure. It is a faith that will survive because it's a faith that comes from God. As we run the race of the Christian life, we keep our eyes of faith fixed on Jesus. Just as a good runner concentrates on the finish line and thinks about the end of the race, so in the Christian life, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to concentrate on Jesus, who is our finish line. He is the goal of the race. He is the object of our faith. We have to have our eyes fixed on him at all times. If we take our eyes off Jesus, we will fall into sin and temptation. We have to look to Jesus, as the old hymn says. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We are saved by looking to Jesus. We are saved by turning to Jesus. We are saved by trusting in Jesus, by believing in Jesus. And this true faith that saves us will keep on looking to Jesus. And the end goal of our life is being conformed to the image of Christ, Christ-likeness. One day when we go to be with Jesus, we will be glorified. Glorification describes becoming like Jesus fully, being freed from all sin and all desire to sin when in heaven one day. That is the end goal of the Christian life. And the suffering that we go through in this life is designed by God to make us more like Jesus. Suffering that we go through is designed to cause us to look to Christ by faith, to cast away sin and to believe in Jesus more and more. God has a purpose and a plan for the suffering that we go through. God wants it to be an instrument of our sanctification, an instrument of our change to make us more like Jesus Christ day by day. And when things in our life seem impossible, we need to remember that we believe in a God who does miracles. What is impossible for us is still possible for God, because God can do all things. Nothing is too hard for God. And sometimes in our lives, God has to bring us to a point where we can do nothing. He has to bring us to a time in our life where all we can do is fall on our knees and cry out to God, and then God acts. God loves to answer the prayers of his people. And we see that throughout history. We see that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the stories of faith. We see that in our own lives. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see in Jesus the perfect example of faith, because Jesus always trusted and believed in his Heavenly Father. We believe in a God who answers prayer, and that should give us hope, that should give us encouragement, because our God is the God of the impossible. And the heroes of our faith all point us to Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate hero. He is the one we're called to look to. And we only look to the saints before us because they point us to Jesus. Jesus must be our focus because he is our life, our goal, and our all. Jesus Christ alone can save us, and we could never save ourselves by what we do and our good works. He is the founder of our faith. Our faith had its beginning in him. He ran the race before us, and he finished well. He was faithful to his Father in heaven. He is our model and example. Jesus is the greatest witness to God's faithfulness to his promises. He brings our faith to completion. Paul said in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And when Jesus was on the cross suffering for us, if he had wanted to, he could have chosen to come down from the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, after he was arrested, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" Jesus chose to remain there on the cross. He chose willingly to die for us and lay down his life. He chose to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. And by his death, Jesus demonstrates his faith in the Father. He believed in the promises of the Father to him, and he believed that he would be raised from the dead 3 days later after his death. The reason why Jesus was crucified was because of that's what the Jewish leaders wanted. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees who didn't believe in Jesus, they wanted him to die the shameful death of crucifixion. They wanted him to be crucified because by crucifixion, they thought that by this death, they would disprove his claims to be the Messiah. They thought that by crucifixion, they would disprove him to be the Messiah, because it says this in the Old Testament about a man who was executed. In Deuteronomy 21:33, it says this, "That his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." And Paul says this about the death of Jesus in Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Jesus Christ took upon himself the curse that we deserved. He took upon himself the penalty and punishment and sin that was upon us in order to set free his people from their sins. When people were crucified in the ancient world, it was meant to humiliate them, to put them to shame. And normally when Roman soldiers crucified people, the victims of crucifixion would be stripped naked to put them to public shame and humiliation, and they would be marched naked through the streets to the point of crucifixion. Jesus Christ was humiliated for us. Jesus had to endure the shame of being falsely accused of blasphemy, the shame of being spat upon, of having the hairs of his beard pulled at, the shame of being whipped and beaten and mocked by others. Yet he was innocent and without sin. He was made to experience a shame and humiliation he did not deserve. And because of what Jesus did by his death, he transformed the shame and humiliation of the cross into the instrument of our salvation. He made the cross the means and the vehicle of our deliverance from sin. Jesus could endure the cross because of the joy that awaited him on the other side of it. He could endure the cross because of the joy that would follow it in heaven. Jesus kept his eye on the finish line, and he was able to endure what he would go through for us. He endured the cross for the sake of the joy of being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we see this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, the Messiah says this in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The promise of future joy, the joy of being seated at God's right hand, the joy of the pleasures in heaven forevermore, gave Jesus the strength he needed to endure the cross with boldness. Jesus believed by faith that he would be restored to the joy that he experienced before the incarnation, that he had with the Father in eternity past. One Christian writer put it this way. He said about this passage that this joy is the heavenly bliss that the pre-incarnate Christ surrendered in order to take the way of the cross. With this understanding of the term, Jesus went to the cross because of the joy it would bring. He looked right through the cross to the coming joy, the joy of bringing salvation to those whom he loves. For this joy, then, Jesus endured the cross. This joy is the joy he experienced before the incarnation. It is what he prayed for in John 17, verse 5. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus could rejoice in his sufferings because he knew by his sufferings he would bring joy and salvation to his people, to those who believe in him for salvation and trust in him as the Messiah. He knew by his death and suffering that he would make full satisfaction for their sins. His death would secure their salvation for all those who trust in Jesus for everlasting life. He could endure the cross for the joy of saving you and me for those who believe in him. And this promise of future glory and joy gives us the strength we need to endure the hard sufferings of this life as we run the Christian race. Knowing we have a future in heaven gives us hope to carry on, because we need hope to endure this race. Without hope, what do we have? Imagine a life without hope, a life without joy and peace and happiness. How could we endure without any hope? If we had no hope of heaven, how could we survive? And it is only because we have hope in Jesus that we can carry on. Jesus gives us hope and calls us to persevere with this promise. He says to us in Revelation 3:21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And so likewise, the author of Hebrews calls us to endure. He calls us to suffer for Jesus, to endure the hard race of the Christian life as we look to the finish line of joy and happiness in heaven for those who believe in Jesus. Whatever suffering we experience for Christ in this life will be far outweighed by the future glory and joy that awaits us. And after Jesus suffered, after he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He could sit down because his work of atonement was finished. It was completed. Jesus cried out on the cross that it is finished. It was complete. It was perfect. He has secured by his death the salvation of everyone who will ever believe in him for everlasting life. His death does not ever need to be repeated again. Unlike the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant, that had to be sacrificed over and over again. The high priest of the Old Testament never had rest. They were always standing and always working. But Jesus completed his work of salvation, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ can rest because he has completed his work. While he was on earth, he was treated shamefully, but in heaven, he is worshipped as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he was on the earth, he was led astray as a prisoner. He was led to the cross. But in heaven, he is treated with perfect honor because he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And he has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has overcome death by his death, and he has overcome all things by his resurrection 3 days later. And he will come again one day to judge the living and the dead and to rescue his people from this world. And if all that is true, if what the author of Hebrews says is true, then we are called to look to Jesus, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to believe in him, to trust in him, and to obey him. We are called to imitate his example, to begin every day with prayer, trusting in Christ, looking to him by faith, believing every promise of his word, to imitate the example of Jesus who calls us to finish well. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. The Apostle Paul did this, and Paul says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7, that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. May we all finish well as the Apostle Paul did. We can have hope in this life because the worst thing that could ever happen to us already has happened if we believe in Jesus. We have already been condemned for our sins. We have been crucified with Christ. When he was crucified for us, we were crucified with him. Our sins were nailed to the cross. We were condemned at Calvary. And the best thing that could ever happen to us already has happened. Because we are united with Christ, we have been raised with him. We have been delivered from death and hell and the punishment for our sins. Because that punishment was endured by Jesus on the cross. And we are called to join him in this race. We are called to endure. And for those who are sitting on the sidelines, for those who may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior yet, he calls upon you to believe in him, to trust in him alone for your salvation, to repent of your sins, to join him in the race of the Christian life. And I want to close by reading to you a great hymn by the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, who sang this song about the resurrection of Jesus. Luther said, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands, for our offenses given, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us light from heaven. Therefore, let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. It was a strange and dreadful strife when life and death contended. The victory remained with life. The reign of death was ended. Holy Scripture plainly says that death is swallowed up by death. His sting is lost forever. Here the true Paschal Lamb we see, whom God so freely gave us. He died on that accursed tree, so strong is love to save us. See his blood upon our door. Faith points to it. Death passes o'er. And Satan cannot harm us. So let us keep the festival whereto the Lord invites us. Christ is himself the joy of all, the sun that warms and lights us. By his grace he doth impart eternal sunshine to the heart. The night of sin is ended. Hallelujah. And let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the night of sin is ended, that Jesus Christ has satisfied your justice for our sins. And indeed, our sins are many, but your grace is greater. Your grace is powerful and triumphant, and your grace has dealt with our sins on the cross for everyone who trusts in Christ for salvation. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would be honored and glorified in our lives this day. We pray this in his name. Amen. And our closing benediction for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, where the Apostle Paul gives to us this promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone is invited to a potluck meal right after the service, and you are dismissed in his peace.